All right, John chapter 6 this morning. Find your place in Scripture, John chapter 6. We'll be starting in verse 59. John chapter 6, verse 59 says, "These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?' When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, 'Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe.' For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, 'Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father.' From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, 'You also want to go away?' But Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' Jesus answered them, 'Did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is a devil?' He spoke of Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Let's pray. Lord, as we may have gathered here in just a brief reading of today's text, we may already gather that this is a bit of a difficult one. So I would pray for your assistance here as we go through this. Let me teach clearly and accurately. Let your Holy Spirit have his way in this room, both in I as I present and in all of us as we listen. We will give you glory for the work that you do. We praise your name. Amen. All right. So, John chapter 6, if you've been here for the few weeks prior to this morning, you already know that it's been a bit of a difficult journey from the beginning, and it concludes in a similar fashion. What began at the beginning of the chapter with what seemed to be a very successful outreach turns into a very large departure on behalf of many of those who were involved. Now, the Church of God, I mean the true Church of God, the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ, has an open door policy. And I mean that in a way that you may not understand the term. We've probably heard that term before, open door policy, but when we hear that term, it oftentimes means, in our modern culture, means that anybody can come. Open door policy sort of says, well, anybody can get involved, and no one should be denied. And that simply is not true in regard to the Church of God. The modern notion of all-inclusiveness when it comes to church simply is not biblical. The front doors of this church, as should be any church of Christ, aren't open to just anyone. We discriminate here. And I know that I just used a dirty word. It's not dirty if you look it up in the Merriam-Webster dictionary. The word discriminate simply means to make a distinction, to use good judgment. That's what we do here. You'd better hope that we do that here. The Church of God should always use good judgment. The Church of God should always make distinctions. We don't discriminate on trivial things like race, as the world might, sexual orientation, as the world does. We discriminate on beliefs, just like God does. Now, if somebody believes that fornication or adultery, for example, are well and good, The Church of God disagrees. And we affirm in this church that it's disagreeable. And the Church of God takes action against the adulterer if necessary. It's just an example. But the Bible gives us examples of that nature. You remember in the Church of Corinth, we read about a man who was living in unrepentant sexual sin. And the doors of that church were no longer open to him. He was to be excommunicated. Very unpopular today to do something like that. It's no way to build a megachurch, I'll tell you that. You're going to lose a few. But it's what's right. Because a person like that who lives in unrepentant sin, who favors sin over righteousness, becomes a threat to the church itself. You remember that the Apostle Paul told us that it only takes a little bit of leaven, a little bit of sin to infect the rest. A little bit is all it takes to compromise the witness of the church, the joy of that church. Even the future of that church, I think, is in danger if the church allows its front doors to be open to anybody for any reason. This is why discrimination in the church is so crucial. One author puts it this way. He says, there is no better way to introduce the killing effects of sin into the church than with an influx of unbelievers. And Jesus Christ knows that. And he's always known that. And his concern has always been for the purity of the church as a whole, more so than it has for the preferences of a few selfish individuals. In other words, if it comes down to it, he'll defend the church, not you. And he'll put you out. So, when we speak of open door policy in this way, we don't mean that just anyone can come and anyone can expect to be a part of what goes on here. Pursue membership and leadership, and anyone can take communion and anyone can be baptized and do as they like. That's not what we speak of here. What we mean when we use the term, or when I use the term this morning, open door policy, is that the doors are always open to anyone who wants to leave. Not anybody who wants to come. The doors are guarded. But we speak of the doors being open to anyone who wants to leave. You're not trapped here. The Church of God should be as easy to get out of as it is hard to get into. We have an open door policy here. I believe that these two features of the church, that it should be hard to get into and easy to get out of, are what distinguish the church of Christ from the synagogue of Satan, so to speak, the false church. It's the difference between a true church and a false church. The true church guards its front doors but leaves the exit wide open. A false church is oftentimes the very opposite. The front doors are wide open. All are welcome. Regardless of beliefs, regardless of lifestyle, anything, all inclusive, while the back doors are locked. It's not hard to find an example of a false church or a cult that trap their people in and make it nearly impossible for them to leave. We've perhaps seen those 2020 exposés that highlight various cults across the country and in the world that employ all kinds of mind control, practicing polygamy, even within the church itself. Sexual abuse is common, sometimes even physical brutality and other control tactics to keep people locked in. We don't do that here. Nor are we all inclusive. No, I'll tell you this. Anybody can come and sit and listen on a Sunday morning, but if you want to step forward and step up and step in to the church, there's requirements. There just is. One, you have to be a believer. I mean, any other club in this city is going to require that you actually are into whatever it is you're joining. I want to be part of the swim team, but I hate water, so I'm not going to swim. Then why are you asking to be part of the swim team? You know, I don't know why people do this. I think it's because they just want to pick a fight or something. Makes no sense to me. But people think they should get to be a part of the church even though they don't agree with the philosophies of the church, even though they don't agree with the practices of the church, even though they don't want the accountability of the church, even though they don't want to be on mission with the church, and then they're going to be up in arms every time the church then requires something of them to move forward in the church. It's like, hey, I want to drive the car so I can crash it. Would that be okay? No, it's not okay. You don't get to drive the car when you're going to crash the car. We're all riding in this with you. And yet people insist, and then they get offended, as they are here with Jesus, when they don't get their way. We've seen over and over and over how Jesus has made it hard for people to get in. And today we're going to see how very easy he makes it for people to get out. We've seen both. You remember when we went through the book of Luke? How people would come up to Jesus, I'm going to follow you, I want to follow you everywhere. Jesus go, no, you can't do that, no. You're not in. You can't be my disciple. Why not? Well, because I don't have a place to lay my head, and you're the kind of guy that needs a pillow, so this ain't going to work. Well, Jesus, I'm going to follow you everywhere. Yeah, but I already know that you'll ditch me once your dad dies because you'll have to run back home to get your inheritance, and there will be a whole lot of, and so I can see that in you. Forget it. Forget it. You're not in. So Jesus is discriminating. Can you believe in a Jesus that discriminates? Is that okay with everybody today? That uses judgment? That makes distinctions? Is it okay with you if Jesus discriminates against you? Is it okay if the Church of Jesus Christ discriminates against you and makes distinctions and either promotes you or holds you back accordingly? Is that okay with you? Because if it's not, there's the doors. It's extremely hard to get in, extremely easy to go away. I'm telling you right now, if this is hard for you, you're welcome to leave. Anybody. Anybody. I've had an assistant pastor do it. I want you to notice from the very beginning of our text this morning that this is all happening in church. Verse 59. This is the stuff that at least used to be talked about in church. This is the kind of stuff that used to be said when people gathered together to hear the supposed truth. Now, the things that Jesus has been saying over the last few weeks are making people complain and protest. We see that in verse 41, we see it in verse 52, and we see it in verses 60 and 61 now. This is all one fantastic sermon, and it's bothering people a lot. Oftentimes, that complaining and that protesting happens behind his back. They complained within themselves. They murmured among themselves. Jesus discerned it. He knew within himself that they were doing this, so he called them on. And I want you to know that Jesus is talking like this in a very offensive way, in a very not conducive to building a church numbers way in church. I think church is, unfortunately, one of the easiest places on earth to offend people. I've found that to be somewhat true, and I think it's because people wrongly believe that church is no place for words like this. But apparently, Jesus thinks church is a great place for words like this as long as they're true words. And so what does he do? Gathers everybody to synagogue in verse 59 and just lays it out there. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. What? I'm the true bread from heaven. What? How arrogant sounding is this? How repulsive is this? Yep, but it's true, and this is church. And it leaves his disciples saying, this is hard, which means scandalous. This is ridiculous. This is offensive. How can he talk like that? All in reference to his eat my flesh, drink my blood comments. Yes, it is hard. You notice they go, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And Jesus isn't like, oh, sorry. Okay, let's just back up a little bit and go to verse 30. And then I'm going to explain this in a different angle so that it doesn't offend you so much. He's just, in fact, he leans in a little bit further and goes, if this offends you, how are you going to handle it? I mean, if you can't handle this, I mean, this is boot camp. How are you going to handle war? That's the question this morning. If we can't endure Sunday service kind of stuff, why are you asking to be in class? Why are you asking to be in service? Why are you wanting to go on a missions trip? You're going to get the snot kicked out of you. Not by me, but by God himself. Jesus is going, you need to be tempered into this. Like first grade has to come before college algebra. Like there's some prerequisites. You've got to move into this slowly. You can't just jump in and we're going to follow you wherever you go, Jesus. Really? Because I'm going to the cross. And you can't even handle church. This is hard. Yes, it is hard. Jesus just told them to eat him. I can imagine that might have been a little bit difficult to absorb. But that's the will of God for you. Yeah, that's the will of God. Very difficult to absorb. Absolutely revolting to spiritual appetites of the natural man. So repulsive, in fact, that if God didn't intervene, you'd never tolerate the truth. None of us would. You might even, this morning, after the first 10 minutes or something, have found yourself saying the same thing. This is hard. I've been to church before. It's not supposed to be like this. That guy up there doesn't even look like a pastor. I'm just guessing. Well, I'll tell you this. It's not Christianity's job to make Jesus appetizing. It's not Christianity's job to make Jesus appetizing to the sinful stomach of this world. It's not the pastor's job to make Jesus appetizing to unbelievers. God makes Jesus appetizing. Or you won't want him. If God hasn't done that, don't you worry, because false teachers are always there to swoop in and offer a more palatable Jesus than the one we find in Scripture. And it's what the masses crave, and churches are full. So, if you want a Jesus that loves people as they are and doesn't expect them to change and doesn't want any devotion from them and doesn't expect repentance of them and just coddles people into hell, then you won't find him here. Jesus turns to his disciples. And by the way, it's the disciples in verse 61 that are complaining about these hard sayings. And there needs to be made here a differentiation between the disciples that are being referenced in verse 61 and the 12. Okay? Because it isn't until verse 67 that Jesus turns to the 12. So the disciples that were complaining in verses 60 and 61 are not Peter, James, John, and the boys. They're the rest of the, quote, disciples that were tagging along with him for various reasons. You have to understand that the term disciple is very broad. lots and lots of people are disciples of Christ for various reasons. The only thing about a disciple that makes them a disciple is that they're a learner, a student. That's it. Lots of disciples, lots of unbelieving disciples, lots of hell-bound, not born again, sin-loving, walk in the darkness only types of disciples. That when the hard truth is laid out there, they complain. This is not Peter, James, and John. These are the rest of the group that were following Jesus because they were excited about his miracles or they wanted a bit of free health care, free food, whatever the case may be. And Jesus turns to that crowd and says, "Does this offend you?" Yes! That's the answer I'm reading into the text. Yes! They are offended! And I'll tell you how we know that, because following Jesus as a disciple is offensive. Being offended is part of discipleship. But just because you're offended doesn't mean you're right. And I think a lot of us assume that we are because we were. How dare they? They must be out of line because they committed the cardinal sin of offending me. And I am, after all, supreme. These individuals here were offended by what was said. And they're forgetting that it was Jesus who said it. So really, what's offensive here? Is it the words being used or is it Jesus Christ himself? I would say that it's Jesus Christ himself. Next time you're offended, look closely, because you'll probably, if you look close enough, see Jesus behind it somewhere. When you're offended, look closely. You'll see Jesus in there somewhere. It's him you're bothered with. You don't like what he's allowing to happen to you. You don't like the way you're being treated. You don't like the way you're being spoken to or what's being said. Jesus says, "Does this offend you?" I think this is an interesting point here, that Jesus is actually drawing attention to the fact that they're offended. I think some people are offended. They don't even know it. They're just offended. They're probably offended all the time, just easily offended. I think that we have been offended many times throughout our life, but never did we realize it so clearly until we came to church. That's Jesus showing you how offended you can get. He's showing them in verse 61 that they're getting offended. Does this offend you? Are you offended? This is what he's saying to those disciples. He wants them to see it. He's showing them how thin-skinned they can be. And then he says, "Well then, if this offends you, what are you going to think when you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before?" See, they're offended that he said he came down from heaven. He's going, "It offends you when I say that I came down from heaven? What are you going to do when you see me float back up? This offends you? How are you going to survive then what I've got planned for your future? You can't handle the first two quarters? How are you going to endure the second half?" See, guys, we need Jesus in many ways. We all need Jesus in many ways. And let me speak to the disciples here this morning. If you're a visitor, that's great. You're kind of off the hook, but you know, this is true for you too. But anyway, let me speak to those of us that follow Christ. We are believers and all the rest. We need Jesus in many ways. One of them, especially as disciples, we need Jesus to make us tough enough to endure. Because as we are, we're not. And part of him toughening us to endure what lies ahead is him showing you how fragile you can be. He needs you to see that you're getting offended sometimes so that you can get beyond that. If when you're offended, you run away or you blame shift or you fall apart, you're not going to endure, because walking with Jesus is an uphill climb and it only gets worse from here. Listen, and this is no sales pitch. If you're new to church, some of you, you've only been here a few times. This is not how you recruit people, is it? It only gets worse from here. You're going to be offended. You're going to get the snot kicked out of you. I think I just quoted myself 3 times in a row, right? You're like, this will be the last time I'm here. Again, that's fine. Doors are always open. However, at least it's true. You can go, it won't be hard to find somebody to lie to you. But be careful of that, okay? Be careful of that. Because God will give you what you want. If it's truth, he'll give it to you. Brace yourself. If it's lies, he'll give you that too. In verse 63, Jesus lays this out there. He says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. I remember they were all offended at him because he said, eat my flesh, drink my blood. And Jesus goes, you guys are absolutely confused. You think I'm supposed to literally be eaten? And if you think that's silly, please understand that there are thousands, perhaps millions of people in this world that believe that when they're taking communion, they're eating Jesus's meat. So there are still a lot of people that think Jesus spoke literally there, when in verse 63, Jesus couldn't have been clearer on the issue when he said, the flesh profits nothing. Even if you did eat me, literally, it wouldn't do you any good. Food can't change the heart. Even if you eat Jesus' flesh, the flesh profits you nothing. Jesus' flesh doesn't profit you, nor does your own. This is the crux of the issue for a lot of people. They simply haven't been chosen by God. They don't believe in Christ as they should. They are not saved. They are not born again. But they are religious. And through religion, they're trying real hard to make themselves acceptable to God with a whole lot of religious self-effort. And then Jesus comes along and goes, it ain't helping. I don't know if you understand this or not, but let me be clear with you this morning. You don't get to decide. You don't get to decide whether you come to Christ or not. That's not your decision. That's God's decision as to whether you come to Christ or not. That's why so few people are really living faithfully in the world and in the church. That's why we see it so seldom. God just isn't picking a whole lot of people. Did you know that? Did you know that it's always been that way? God doesn't pick many people, but a ton of them play pretend. Lots of them use religion, and it ain't helping at all. If you go back to Luke chapter 4, you're going to find in verses 25, 6, and 7 that Jesus illustrated this by using Old Testament accounts where there was, he says in his own words, a lot of starving widows in Elijah's day during the drought, and God decided to save one of them. Just one. He let the rest die. And there was a whole lot of lepers in those days, and God decided to save one of them. And he wasn't even a Jew. It's like saying he didn't even go to church. He didn't even go to a class. He had nothing to do with nothing. Jesus also said that in church. And when the sermon was over, the entire congregation pushed him to the edge of town where there was a cliff, and they tried to push him over because they were so infuriated. This doctrine has always been hard to believe, but it's true. You will not go to heaven unless God grants you heaven. Baptism doesn't count for nothing. Communion doesn't count for nothing. He doesn't care if you were born Catholic or Lutheran or Methodist. He doesn't care what you, what church you've been a part of. He doesn't care what you've done in that church. Nothing that you and your flesh have done counts for anything. Adding insult to injury, consider this. Not only can you not save yourself, not only is there nothing we can do, but it's also true that God's under no moral obligation to save anybody. So he could write off the whole human race if he wanted to. But he does. He saves. A few, not the rest. I think human beings are crazy, and I'm putting myself in that same category. We think so irrationally at times that we actually wish that salvation was dependent upon us instead of God. We might not say it because we have better doctrine than that, but see it all the time. People trying really hard as if salvation was up to them, trying to earn points with God, trying to look good in front of man. We wish salvation was determined by our goodness rather than by God's goodness. Not necessarily because we think we're so good, but because we don't think that he is. I mean, nobody in here, when it comes down to it, would really go, well, you know, I think I'm perfect. We'd all go, well, yeah, nobody's perfect. So yeah, there you go. So nobody's perfect. Nobody's good. But in some weird way, we think we're better than God. I think I'm more capable of getting myself to heaven than I am in trusting in the finished work of Christ alone. That doesn't make any sense. Absolutely irrational. But the reason we think like that sometimes, where we trust in our own performance rather than God's goodness, is because God's goodness has been being challenged ever since Eve. When the serpent came to her challenging God's goodness, did he really say, he just doesn't want you to be happy? And Eve took the bait. And all of us as children of Eve think that we're better than God, but we're not. God's far more capable at saving us than we are of saving ourselves. And Jesus comes back to the same fact that he's been hammering already. That's why I said to you that no one can come to me unless it's been granted to him by my Father. God picks. God decides who gets saved. And if he hasn't picked you, there's nothing you can do about it. Except believe. If there's anything that's up to us, it's that one simple idea. You believe. Well, why is this so hard for them? I think they're so offended because they're not able to reconcile what they've already learned with what they're hearing Jesus say. This just, it's like two gears that don't fit together and everything's just not making sense here. Well, what was it that they already believed that's not making sense with what Jesus is saying? They believed that they already were chosen. And now Jesus comes along and says, no, God has to choose you. Now they could go back in their own Bible and go, but we are chosen. We're Jews. We're God's chosen. And you're telling us that we're not, but that he has to choose us? The multitude of people then and now who've been assuming all their life that they were chosen, so to speak, or Christian, so to speak. And then when they're challenged on that issue, they get offended and perhaps they leave. And when they do, they probably still assume that they're Christians. That's human nature. Human nature is the same wherever you find it. They left in verse 66, walked with him no more. When you leave Christ and walk with him no more, that's called apostasy. They left with him and walked with him no more. He turns to the 12 and says, do you also want to go away? He's inviting them to leave. And this would be very difficult to answer if I was Peter or James or John. Part of me is a little bit nervous to think, what if I was one of them and Jesus invited me to leave? Would I have? Like, do you want to go away too? It's like, I don't know, tempting. Let's see, do what's easy and popular or give my life to what seems to be a failing cause? It seems that the only thing that kept Peter and the boys tethered to Jesus at all was that they had left everything behind. Well, is Jesus being insensitive and flippant and careless and callous here when he's talking to his disciples? You know, you want to leave too? There's the door. Is this callousness in our Lord that's being manifest here in these verses? No, this is not callousness. This is confidence. This is confidence. Jesus can talk like this because he has absolute confidence in the fact that if God has drawn them, they will come to him and they will stay with him. He doesn't need to coddle them. If they leave, they weren't being drawn in by God. If they were being drawn in by God, and this causes them to leave, then I don't know that they ever would have endured. And if they don't endure, then by golly, they weren't being drawn in by God in the first place. It's better for the mission as a whole that they go. And Jesus isn't upset at what happened here. He doesn't pursue them, chase them down, you know, like, wait, sorry. Like, I didn't get a lot of sleep last night and I'm kind of moody. Are we good? No, he lets them go. This is one of those realities of scripture that we see concerning Christ that are kind of like, yikes, would he do that to me? Yes. He'd let you go. He'd let you go back to your comfortable life. He'd release you from all of the terrible obligations of living on mission with him. All the discomfort, all of the offendedness, all of the, you know, all those, the bad stuff that comes along with this life. He'll let you. He wasn't desperate. He didn't need people. He doesn't need me. I'll tell you that. If I walk away, he will let me. Jesus simply doesn't want to be followed by people who don't want to follow. And there's a lot of people who follow him that don't really want to. I don't know why they do, but maybe it's peer pressure. Maybe they're too embarrassed to walk away from Jesus because of what other people will think. They don't want to follow Jesus, but they're doing it for selfish gain because there's something in it that they want. They don't want to follow Jesus, but they're guilty if they don't. Maybe they feel coerced into following Jesus when they don't want to. Maybe it's reasons of pride, maybe greed, maybe competition with their contemporaries. But it isn't passion, and it isn't desire, and it isn't warm affection for Christ, and it isn't love. They simply don't want to follow him. And all of the following that they get out of themselves is fruit of the flesh. They're just forcing themselves to do in life what they don't want to do. They hate it. They're miserable. They want out, if they were honest, but they don't know how to get out. Well, here, Jesus is inviting them to go. He's holding the door open. Peter says to him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, "We have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Several of the commentaries I read make note of the fact that in verse 69, Peter speaks of believing before he speaks of knowing. We have come to believe first and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that order, believing first and then knowing, is important. It's important. Why? Because there's a lot of people that are waiting to fully understand before they choose to believe, and that won't work. You have to believe because he says, and then he'll show you along the way how right and true and correct it is. But you have to, some point along the way, make yourself believe. I can still recall when first getting into this, how I had to almost third person. I didn't believe it, or I didn't like it, or I didn't get it. But I knew I had to believe it. And so I believed it and I operated according to it. And God since has shown me in so many cases, yep, it's right. It's true. It's trustworthy. Believing comes first for Peter and for anyone else with saving faith. Now, something Peter says in here is curious. In verse 69, when he says, "Also, we have come to believe." We, Peter? We? Who? Who do you mean, Peter, when you say we? Well, me and my friends. Oh, you mean you and James? Uh-huh. Oh, and John? Mm-hmm, yep, John too. And Judas? Are you assuming that Judas believes, Peter? Because he doesn't. Jesus says, I chose you guys, the 12, but one of you is a devil. So Peter, you think too highly of your peers. One of them, though you might think he's a Christian, is a devil. Okay? Ladies and gentlemen, some of those whom you would bet money were a Christian very well could prove in the end to be an unbeliever. Jesus even says it to him. I chose you, all 12 of you, and one of you is a devil. For clarification, it tells us he spoke of Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. Jesus has been saying some extremely hard things here, but these words, as hard as they were, weren't enough to get rid of everyone who should have left. Verse 66 says that many went away and walked with him no more. But as hard as his words were, it didn't get rid of everybody who was against him. I guess Judas was just too proud to walk through that open door, no matter how wide Jesus held it open for him. You know, when Jesus turns around and says, "You want to leave too?" That seems harsh, doesn't it? Kind of insensitive and cocky. But as insensitive as it appears, it's actually a very gracious offer. In verse 67, when Jesus turns to the 12 and says, "Would you like to go away? Do you want to leave too?" What he's doing there is offering unbelieving Judas and any other Judas that has ever sprung up in any congregation since a way out before it gets even worse. That's grace. That's Jesus giving Judas an opportunity to make his own hell a little less hot. This could be the second best offer next to salvation, verse 67. The opportunity to go away and not make your own fate any worse than it already is by sticking around until the final act of betrayal is committed. Judas was too proud to take the offer. And little did he know that 6 months from that point, he'd be so miserable as to put a rope around his neck and murder himself. He's 6 months from doing that. That's how bad it can get. That's how fast and how bad things can get when you play pretend in front of Jesus. He won't have it. And he knows Judas, even if Peter doesn't, even if the rest of the disciples don't, even if he looks like he's doing way better than the rest of the quote-unquote disciples that already left, Jesus sees everything as clear as day. He knows the heart. He knows what goes on behind closed doors. And it will not go well in the future for those who play pretend right in front of his face. Jesus says, if you don't want to follow me, I don't want you to follow me. If you'd like to leave, then you ought to leave. If you haven't been drawn in by God, the worst thing you could do is to go on assuming that you were. It's not good for the church. It's not good for your life. And it's certainly not good for your future. Jesus is looking for those who have been drawn in by God, because he can't afford to fill the ranks with those who haven't been. You know why? Because the future of the church in the first century depended on faithful men and women who had been drawn in by God. And we ought to be thankful that Jesus was picky, that he wasn't all-inclusive, that he didn't have an open-door policy in the modern sense, but that he had an open-door policy in the way that we speak of this morning. Very hard to get in, but easy to get out. This church is no different. The future of Jesus Fellowship of Believers Duluth depends upon whether or not the ranks are filled with people who have been drawn in by God. If you have not, and I'm speaking to you now, sermon's over, if you have not, you can leave if you want. There's a table at the back by the door that has envelopes on it. In that envelope is the newsletter article that I wrote last month, but it pertains to this issue. If you haven't read it, please take one on your way out and read it at your leisure. If you feel that you need prayer, or you've got questions and you need some clarity on this issue, then please, you can come up and there will be somebody to pray with you at the front on either side. Talk to somebody you trust. Get some answers. But as the pastor of this church who loves this church, I'm calling this congregation to some deep self-evaluation. Father, we pray that the work of Christ that began long ago when the church was just taking shape in the days of his earthly ministry would be the same kind of work that continues in the church today, 2019, even in this church, Lord, because we are an extension of the great church, and we want it to be run according to biblical truth and Christian principle. May we deal with this issue with honesty. With a searching heart, knowing that to play games is deadly. I pray this morning that those in whom you have given new life, those who have been drawn in by God, I pray that you would comfort them and reassure them. Please tether them to yourself with the truth. And let the rest walk away according to your will. May this church be a bastion of strength in this city and in this community, and may we push forward on mission for Christ and fighting for truth according to your will, come hell or high water. We pray for your blessing, and we pray for great strength. Let's all stand.